Last night, Brother Jerry went first, and he made some preamble comments for both of us, and I'll do the same tonight. Tell you what a privilege it is for both of us to be here with you. What a blessing yesterday evening was for us, and what a blessing this evening has been already, and what a sweet time of fellowship we had in the home of your pastor. If you're ever in this neck of the woods and you need a place to stay, I highly recommend it. Wonderful hospitality shown to us there, and also by the church. And Brother Philip did appraise us of a fact that we probably would not be able to figure out who were members of Cool Springs and who weren't with the great visitation that you have among your sister churches. And so I must extend that thank you to all of you in this area, and what a blessed privilege that you have. I'm not going to try to make you feel bad about what you have or tell you you don't feel good enough about what you have, but you're truly blessed to have this situation of sister churches in sweet fellowship and the opportunity to support one another. I know that a meeting like this takes a great effort. In the Bible, we're taught of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and there certainly is some Martha work that has to be done to make a meeting like this happen. And I know that you're blessed in these congregations with sweet mothers in Israel and some brothers in Israel that know how to barbecue, some Marthas that have been diligently laboring. But what I pray for us this evening is that we all might be Marys from this point forward. That work's been put behind us, and we all enjoyed that. The grass had to be cut, the floor had to be vacuumed, the food prepared, but all that set aside. And now it's our opportunity to sit at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why we wanted to do all the work in the first place. So thankful for the privilege to be with you and the sweet fellowship, and it is dear to us. I mentioned last night an idea that God is and God does. And I guess a corollary to that I'd want to consider with you this evening is Jesus knows and Jesus shows. I'm not big on phrases, but it just kind of resonated in my mind as I was thinking about this subject. But not only must those that come unto Him believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, we will find in God's Word that knowledge has never been a problem for God. God has always known. God has known His own in a loving way from before the foundation of the world. But God, unlike us, and this is an area where we are going to have to step out on faith because we don't know God's experience as we know our own. But I will tell you this, God has never been surprised. God has never been taken aback. God has never measured out a situation and then found it be different than He knew it to be. That does not mean that God has caused all things. There's great wickedness in this world that we would never ascribe to God. But God is aware of things, and something that Brother Jerry said last night that I want to echo and appreciate is a philosophy about prayer. We certainly understand it's not our obligation or our desire in prayer to acquaint God with things, because God knows all things. Nor is it an opportunity for us to tell God the way we want Him to modify our circumstance, and then He's obligated to do so. That's not how prayer works. Matter of fact, most of the time, Brother Jerry said this last night, most of the time in prayer, it's not that the circumstance changes, it's that our perception of things change. And I know that there in Hebrews we find probably a pretty good operational definition of faith. If you try to define it, you'd be amiss not to go to Hebrews chapter 11 to define it. But I have found for me what I at least would say is an operational definition of faith. And it is when we're able to see things from God's perspective. Now, that's true. If seeing things from God's perspective is faith, then all of a sudden I have no problem with God having faith, because He can see things from His perspective. What I can tell you, though, is often I do not see things from God's perspective. Often I see them from my perspective. And what I can tell you is that I have appraised situations before from my perspective, and I've come to some conclusions, and I share those with the Lord. And thanks be to God, He's not obligated to take up my vision, nor is He obligated to justify what is often the nonsense of my thinking. What we find is God is a justifier, and that means that if something is true, God will say, "This is true." Conversely, if something is not true, God will say, "That is not true." And in such, God cannot deny Himself. So there will be times when, from our perspective, we may come to the conclusion, honestly and in the conviction of our mind at least, we may come to a conclusion that we are in an unsavable condition, in an irretrievable loss. You know, maybe the Lord could show grace and mercy, but this is a situation I've gotten myself into. Right? And if God is a God of judgment, surely this will be a time that He has to exercise judgment, and I can't even ask for mercy. Now, I might just feel like I'm in a situation where even God can't save. Right? Now, if you have that perspective, I believe that God will not justify that thinking. God will not say, wow, we have found ourselves in a situation where I cannot deliver. That's not God. God knows, and what we find is that God, understanding our shortcomings, not only does God know, which is good for God and very good for us, but God shows. He manifests some things to us. Like we said last night, He gives us peace. And if He gives us peace, it's because He has peace, and He has peace because He is peace. We find much in God's Word about some things. You know, love is one, comfort is one, where there is a love that flows breast to breast. And we can comfort one another with the words of God. I see that as kind of a horizontal action, from brother to brother, from sister to sister, from breast to breast, that there's a comfort we can have with one another, there's a love that we can show to one another. But what you'll find about that horizontal comfort is it does not exist if it's not a comfort that we receive first from God. And that's a vertical comfort that God manifests and sends down to us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And also in that verse it says, herein we know we love God because we love the brethren. So there's a manifestation in the love that we can show one to another. It's a manifestation not just that we have this horizontal love, but there's a greater vertical love that is turned into that horizontal love. I'll tell you, we do a few things differently in Texas than you do in Georgia. And I'm not going to go home and try to change anything, nor would I change anything here, but I'll tell you that to see in your evening service this evening, there are three brethren that were standing in front leading the song service. And at the conclusion of the song service, they turned to each other and shook each other's hand. And I don't know if that's your custom or not, or if it's just they felt overcome by the brotherhood and that blessedness of being able to serve together. But it was a blessing for me to see, and it made me feel kind of lonely about leading singing by myself at the front. So that may be something I will consider with the brethren when I get home. But certainly if you had a problem pitching a song, it wouldn't be bad to have somebody up there to help you. But we consider that what God has given unto us, God is great and greatly to be praised. But the Lord, in His greatness, He has measured out on purpose gifts unto His people. I don't believe that God's ever been surprised or confused or confounded. Don't believe that He's ever changed His mind. And I know this to be true also, is that God has never done anything by accident. Okay? God is a very purposeful God. And the gifts that we have of God, if God doesn't do anything by accident, I think we must conclude that the gifts that God has given, He's given on purpose. As a matter of fact, we find not only are they on purpose, they're without repentance. So He doesn't want to take them back. He doesn't give and then see that you don't use the gift and want to take it away. It's a blessing that He's purposed unto us. I want to consider that idea with you in a passage of Scripture that we would find in four gospel accounts. Now, I've tried to share with our people back at home what a blessing it is to have these four gospel witnesses. GPS or triangulation from satellites, right? If you have three sources, at least three, you can triangulate. Okay? Often you'll find something that's recorded in one gospel or two or three or all four of these gospel accounts. And what you'll find is that there are keys that will allow us to know of a surety that account matches what we find in another gospel account. That we're not, you know, the one on my mind tonight is when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. All right? There's great detail associated with this passage of Scripture where I do not believe this happened four times. I believe this was one event. There was a time when He fed the 7,000, but here He fed the 5,000, and we have four gospel accounts. It's recorded in each of the four gospels. Now, what's interesting about that is we will find enough similarity in those gospel accounts that we might conclude if we really would just need it in one gospel, right? Like, wouldn't it be good enough to just have it in one gospel? Well, if God purposed it to be in one gospel, that would be good enough, right? I don't have to have it in three gospels to believe it, all right? If something's written in the Word of God once, that's good enough, okay? But if God purposed for this to be captured and providentially blessed unto us in these gospel accounts, I think what you'll find in studying them is less duplication and more magnification, all right? And often what you'll find, if there was an automobile accident and you had three witnesses, they would have three perhaps very different accounts. But you could take those three witnesses and put them together and you would know more about the situation than if you just had one witness. God is true and He does not need a multitude of witnesses, but because of our nature, God has shown Himself willing to leave testimony among a plurality of witnesses. So what we read here in these gospel accounts, I want to encourage you to read them. And, you know, there's a challenge in getting ourselves to read the Word of God, right? Like that doesn't often happen by accident. We need to be purposeful in wanting to read the Word of God. And it's just like, you know, seeing people. Sometimes you have to make an effort to see people. I believe you have to make an effort to study the Word of God. Okay, it doesn't just happen. If it's that way for you, then thank God for a really convenient blessing for you. But often we have to make time to read the Word of God. The reason why I know this to be true is there's times that I haven't made time to read the Word of God, and I didn't read the Word of God. There was a consequence for not having made that effort. But I will tell you, is there have been times that I've wanted to read the Word of God, and then I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go, right? How many of us started reading the Bible in Genesis 1:1, right? And we get through, you know, it depends on how good we're feeling and how serious we are about the commitment. But maybe we make it through Genesis. Maybe we make it through a couple of books in the Old Testament. And we find it's difficult to maintain that work. Okay? But if you gain nothing else from the time that we serve the Lord together, I would leave you with this encouragement to remember, at least mark it down. And some sisters even write it in a tablet, what the preacher said. That's what Sister Elizabeth told me. She writes down what the preacher said. It might be worth taking note just for no other reason than to, if the feeling should hit you and you want to read the Word of God, you have a place to start. I would encourage you to read these four gospel accounts of this event in which Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. A few things that I want to set before you, and we'll start here in John chapter 6. There's a few, through the plurality of these witnesses, there's a few statements that are, as Brother, as has been said many times, some things are simply profound and profoundly simple. All right. There's some statements here that just resonate with me. In John chapter 6, I'm going to jump in and grab this quote and then we'll put it in the context of this teaching. But in John chapter 6, it says in verse 6, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." All right, so that's speaking of Jesus Christ. This Jesus said to prove himself, for he himself knew what he would do. Now there's two fundamental truths here that I think would be beneficial for us to take hold of tonight. One is, Jesus knew. Jesus knew what he would do. Not only did he know what he would do, and once he knew what he would do, he is going to do what he knew he would do. Right? There's no change in the counsel of God. But he knew what he would do, and he had a purpose in doing it, and that was that he would prove himself. In other words, there was something that he could manifest unto his people. This did not change God's opinion of himself. Right? Did not confirm in him his power to do these things. It was a lesson unto his people that we might see that he's able to deliver. And if we consider that, we'll understand some things that happen in this account that maybe otherwise we'd read over. Okay? One of the things that's very interesting about it is we know in all four gospel accounts, Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. Now, I'll stop and add a caveat, because if there's anybody that really wants to hold my heels to the fire, they'd probably meet me out of the pulpit and say, "Now, Brother Mark, on that account, Jesus Christ fed 5,000 men. And then there were the women and children also." Right? So I'm fine with you if we want to change our vernacular and we want to change the way we want to address this to Jesus fed the 5,000 to Jesus fed the at least 5,000. I'm fine with that. All right? But I will tell you this, we know the number 5,000, and there's a very good reason why we know the 5,000, and there's a very good reason how we know the 5,000. And I don't think it's accidental. Okay? Now, if we had three witnesses of this event, I believe it would be highly likely, if God hadn't made provision for it, that the witnesses might not have agreed on the number. Right? Like if I asked Brother Philip how many people are in this congregation, he might kind of do a quick math, and Brother Jerry might come to another number. I might say, well, I think it was a couple of hundred. Somebody else might say, well, there's about 50 on one side. So I guess that's about 100, but we could come to a different number. Okay? What we find here is that these four gospel accounts, now they're moved of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could keep the numbers matching, but I believe these men had of a certainty and of a knowledge that there were 5,000 men, and there were the women and children beside. Well, I hope tonight, if we don't get anything else, and that's not the most important thing I want to get from it, but we ought to be able to get from what happened, why we know there were 5,000, and if we know that there are 5,000, or since we know that there are 5,000, this is something that God did on purpose, that we would know there were 5,000. Okay? So here, we'll start with this. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus knows, and Jesus shows. What he knows, he's willing to manifest unto his people. Now that's a whole separate study. You want to look in the New Testament, in the life and the manifested ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how many times he manifested things unto his people. Not just during his ministry, but the things that he's given even unto us right now. Mysteries that have been held secret since the foundation of the world. That sounds pretty airtight. And then there came a time when God was willing to make manifest some things unto his people. That's a gift of purpose. Okay? God has purposed to manifest some things unto us. Now let's get the context of what was happening here. In John chapter 6, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Okay, so that's in red letters. That's a question that Jesus Christ asked. Now, if we stop right there, somebody might say, well, why would Jesus Christ say, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Like, why was he confused about that? Why was he wondering about that? Wouldn't the Savior of the elect family of God know where he could come buy some bread? Well, the next verse says, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So he asked a question that we'll find that the apostles really already had on their mind. He voiced what he knew that they were thinking, and he put it out there that he might manifest something to them. Okay? And this is what I mean about that perspective. Okay? There's a perspective that we're going to find the apostles have on this situation. And we're going to find out that through this account and going on into the next, these apostles become bread obsessed. All right? They are very much concerned about the natural provision of this multitude of people. Now, that's not unreasonable. It's not unkind. It's actually very well placed. They were being very thoughtful. They were concerned about the people. I'd say they were in kind of a Martha state of mind. Right? Like, how are we going to feed this multitude? But Jesus, knowing that that was their heart, knowing that was their concern, knowing that while there was something better, that they were caught, wrapped around that axle, if you will, he voiced this question, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And what that means is that Philip had just done some math and some accounting. He had just done some estimating. And he said, I don't know how many there are, but there are so many that just, I know this, that with the amount of money that we have, that 200 pennyworth of bread, it's not enough even if they each, even if we just let each have a morsel of bread, it's not enough. Now, what I will tell you is I have done that kind of accounting. Okay? Now, I will tell you that accounting is not a faithful business. Okay? Accounting isn't about faith, usually. Accounting is about what you can see and what you can measure. Right? If you're running a business, you don't really want a creative, faithful accountant. Right? At least not taking inventory. You want somebody to tell you exactly how it is. Well, I've looked at things and I've done my accounting and I've come to my conclusion, And sometimes my conclusion is erroneous. Okay? My conclusion is based on my fouled perspective. We can also learn in the New Testament, throughout the Word of God, that there are times that we do not see things as they are. Okay? We see things as we see them, but we don't see things as they are. You know this in your own life. Okay? How many of you have ever heard the saying, hindsight is 20/20? Alright, what does that mean? It means after something happens, it's a little easier to see it, right, than beforehand. When we're looking forward to something, we say, there's no way this is going to work out. And after it works out, we can say, well, that's the way it worked out, right? Our vision gets a lot clearer, right? Now, what we find here is there is faithless accounting, okay? You can look at your circumstance. You can use your faculties of reason, which you have from your father Adam. It's a great gift that we have in the flesh to be able to reason. But it doesn't mean that we're always reasonable, right? And it certainly doesn't mean that we can come to a spiritual conclusion using only our natural faculties. There's some things that God has for His people that are better and above and beyond the natural. And so in order to understand those things, ye must be born again. I think that's what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus. You can't see this kingdom. You can't enter this kingdom. You can't appraise the bread situation for the multitude unless you be born again. There's some things I'm going to show you that don't make sense to the natural mind. Okay. Now, what we'll find is this faithless accounting that takes us to a conclusion of despair, God has a faithful accounting, right? There's a vision that God has, a perspective that He has, and this I would say in terms of faithfulness, that if we're able to see things from God's perspective, I can tell you those have been the best moments of my life. Those have been moments of clarity and peace for me. When I've lost a loved one, there's part of me that sees it as my loss. And I can own that because I have that loss. But to be able to superimpose that, the vantage point of God in heaven, that it is a gain unto Him, and that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, that's hard to see when you've lost a loved one. It's hard to understand and have that perspective. But I tell you, when you superimpose that upon it, you can see things from not just another perspective, but a better perspective. And then I have, like the Apostle Paul told him, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of them which are asleep, and sorrow as others that have no hope. He didn't say don't sorrow, he just said don't sorrow as though you have no hope.
Right.
Which, what would it be if you sorrowed with no hope? It'd be hopeless sorrow. The Apostle Paul isn't saying don't sorrow, he's saying sorrow hopefully. You can sorrow a loss and at the same time be hopeful in the promise of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's about gaining that perspective. And friends, we will always be better off if we see things from God's perspective. Okay? That's true even when we're thinking about our own sin. Even when we're thinking about our own unjustness. Because if we can see things from God's perspective, it will cut through a lot of the games that we play with self-justification. Right? If we could really see. Now, I'll tell you this. I believe there's a blessed provision of God that we are not, right now we do not know as we are known. We normally think about that on the good side, but there's some things about yourself that maybe you find yourself mildly repugnant at times. God can see us as morally bankrupt, dead in trespass and sin, save for the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's some things that He knows about us that we don't even know about us. And the worst you've ever felt about yourself didn't even scratch the surface for the stench that we would be in the nostril of God without the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But to see things from God's perspective, it's always true. And if we saw things from God's perspective, like God, we wouldn't need to repent from that thinking. A lot of things I think, that's why I need to repent, is based on what I've thought. And then what I've thought has led to what I've done. And then, well, by the time you've thought it and done it, then you've really got some repenting to do. The Lord's never had to repent of an action or a thought. So if we could see things from God's perspective, there's great blessing in that. Now, what we have here is men taking their inventory of a situation, coming to their conclusion, and their conclusion is, we don't have enough. Now, I'm either going to have to jump around moving the pages or jump around without moving the pages, and I'm not sure which is going to work better. All right, so I'm going to try one, and when it doesn't work, we'll say I should have done the other. All right, but one of the questions that was asked after they took inventory of their money, whether they would be able to buy bread, they found that there was a young lad there that had a few loaves and a few fishes. But as soon as they took inventory, what did they say? But what are these among so many? Now, I can tell you, if you've ever tried to preach the gospel, right, If you've ever exercised in the gospel, if ever you were not ordained, but thinking maybe you had a call to the ministry, right? Maybe that hits and resonates with some of you, right? But you've probably had that feeling. When you're about to speak to God's people, and you think about them and what they deserve from the standpoint of good preaching, and what you have to offer from the standpoint of your own sinfulness, your own lack of study, your own lack of understanding. You say, Lord, I just have this, but what is it among so many? And it's a time like that we need some faithful accounting. Okay, it's a time we need the Lord to come in and intervene on our behalf. Okay, and I don't know a preacher that hadn't been in that situation. It said, Lord, I can't preach. Now, I have found there are times that I thought I could preach and the Lord fixed that too. But maybe it's better sometimes for us to think we can't preach and the Lord impresses us with a change rather than us thinking we can preach and the Lord impresses us with a change. Right? So there's a sobriety and a solemnity in approaching this grave responsibility of preaching the Word of God unto His waiting congregation. But I will tell you this, sometimes you feel like what you have is not enough. And I will tell you this, Let's engage in some true natural accounting. We'll get real tangible here. 200 penny worth of bread would not have been enough. A few loaves and a few small fishes would not have been enough, except... Well, what was the difference? All right, I do not think that much bread and fish was enough. But that much bread and fish plus Jesus Christ was enough. All right? Now, what you've studied, what you understand about a subject is not enough. But what you've studied about a subject, what you understand by revelation of God, plus the Holy Spirit and the liberty of preaching grace, that might just be enough. The Lord might be able to use that and communicate it unto His people. So sometimes we need a mid-course correction. Sometimes we need to be set right. Sometimes we say the right thing and we need the Lord to say, yes, that's the right thing. But when we're saying the wrong thing, you know, I'm a fairly agreeable person. What I mean by that is I like people to agree with me. Right? When I have a position, I like people to agree with me, and I don't like to be disagreeable. You know, so if I've said what I think, I don't want to disagree about that. I want us to all just fall into line. I tell you, sometimes I find myself in disagreement with God because I think I have it figured out, and God will, and you understand He's not disagreeing with me. I'm in disagreement with Him. All right. So, if I'm wrong, I want the Lord to find it out, right? I want Him to find it out for me. You read that in the Psalm as well. The Psalms, David said, search me, right? Find me out if there be any wickedness. Now, that's not David saying, check me out, I've got no problems. He's not daring the Lord to find something wrong. He's beseeching the Lord. If there be something in me that isn't the way it ought to be, bring it to my knowledge and that we could cut it out, right? So if you're on the wrong road, the very best thing you can do is find that U-turn as quick as possible, right? And sometimes we don't like to ask for instruction and directions. But there's a lad here which had five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. All right, I've got a star by that one. I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but every Bible I've ever bought, I tried not to write in, but I end up making a little marks in the column. I have a star by that just because it resonates with me. Make the men sit down. I don't know if it says it in your center column, but in mine it says, make Mark sit down. Make Mark Richards sit down. All right. Now, what that means, sometimes we need to stand still and see the salvation of God. Okay. Sometimes we get a little antsy. We want to get ahead of God. I'll tell you, that's not the right place to be. Right? We don't want to be ahead of God because I don't know where God's going. Right? I know where I want to go, and I pray that He's going with me, but sometimes He will not suffer my foolishness. That's not where we're going. I would rather fall in behind my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, follow Him, and there's great blessing in that. Sometimes we need to sit down. Sometimes we need to set ourselves down. Sometimes we have to stand still. It doesn't sound like hard work, but it can be very hard work to stand still. Sometimes I work industry trade shows where I have to stand all day. You think, oh, well, I'm going to cry a river for you, Brother Mark, that you have to stand in air conditioning in a suit all day. But I tell you, it is tiring. I don't know why, but it's just standing still sometimes, I'd rather be walking around. I think that's how we get sometimes in our lives, how we get when we have a decision in front of us. We want to be doing something. You know, every time I've gotten in trouble, it's because I was doing something. I don't remember ever really getting in trouble for not doing something. Well, there were things that I was supposed to do, but I got in trouble for what I was doing instead of those things, right? So not doing hadn't really brought a lot of my problem. It's been getting ahead of myself, certainly getting ahead of God. Make the men sit down. But I will tell you, in the context of this lesson, I don't want to take this out of context. I believe there's a blessing in us standing still and seeing salvation of God. But right here, when Jesus Christ said, make the men sit down, this was on purpose. What we're going to find out is that Jesus Christ didn't just say, make the men sit down. He had a particular way that he instructed them to make the men sit down. He says, now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. All right. Now, I don't know if they have this thing in Georgia that they have in Texas, but it's called an all-you-can-eat buffet. All right. Not the friend of a portly, you know, if you're 5'6", not your friend. All right. If you're 6'5", maybe you can spread it out. 5'6", doesn't work so well. All right. But this was not a time when they were portioned out food only as much as the disciples thought that they could take. This was a time when it said each one had as much as they would. And when they were filled, okay, this is they being the 5,000, okay, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Say, well, I wonder why there were 12 baskets of fragments. I think I understand why there were 12 baskets of fragments. There were 12 disciples that were handing out the food. If there had been 14 disciples, I believe there would have been 14 baskets of fragments. In other words, every man came back with a full basket. Which means every one of them was an eyewitness to this glorious work of God. Much like those that bore those water pitchers at the marriage of in Cana, right? That they saw and they knew that what went in those pitchers was water, but as they poured it out and they saw the wine, they knew of the deliverance of the Lord. These men had been qualified witnesses of a miracle, right? Now Jesus, if you don't believe that's significant, you'll find later, Jesus Christ holds them to that account. He says, were you not the ones that gathered up the baskets of fragments? You know, whenever we get that place that we doubt God's ability to deliver, it is not unreasonable for God to say, count your many blessings. Think about what has been done before and give God credit and honor and glory and praise. It's one of the values of the experience that you have in this life is that it removes excuses, and two, it suits you to better praise God. Your life experience and what God has done for you, if you will see that in the right perspective and give God the glory for it, you will be in a better position to praise Him as you were created to do. Now, sadly in this world, it happens in Texas, I think it happens in California and Georgia too, you'll see on the news someone's been delivered from a fire, right? Their house is in shambles, everything looks terrible, and yet there they are with their family, and the news person puts a microphone in front of them and says, well, how are you feeling, right? And what they say is, we were so lucky, right? And then they go back to the news desk and say, oh, they were so lucky. Friends, those people were not lucky. They were blessed. Blessed of God. Now, this is as old as time that we should not steal glory from God. And if you use the word luck, I'm not going to take it out of your vocabulary, right? But I will tell you that when things that God has done, that for which he ought to receive the honor and the praise and the glory, it is theft to give that glory to someone else or something else. Okay? And this idea of luck delivering you out of disaster, luck does not exist that way. Okay? Luck exists in chance that something can go one way or the other, and that's not the way we're delivered. God has never delivered his people by chance. God delivers his people on purpose. And when God does something on purpose, he deserves glory and honor and praise for it. And if he's done it on purpose and we're in a position to know it, we ought to, what was the saying in the Word of God? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let those that carried the water pots say, we know where the wine came from. Let those that gathered up the baskets of fragments say, we know that the Lord provided. So what we see is the Lord knew, the Lord knows, and the Lord shows. He showed it to his disciples. Remember there's that time when Moses went before that rock? And the first time he did as the Lord instructed, and there was a blessing unto him and unto the people. When he went back that second time, not so much, right? And it just speaks to our tendency to think that things are always going to work the same way. Okay, it's another lesson for poor preachers. If you've ever preached a sermon and you think, okay, I can preach that one again. I hope I'm not the only one. Well, actually, I do. I hope I'm the only one. But if you ever thought you could just lay out a sermon again because you had some liberty with it before, you'll find out things don't always work the same time. And the call for that second sermon is the same as the call for the first sermon. And it's not that you use the same words. It's that you sanctify God in the eyes of the people. So there's a blessing. God has a right to be sanctified. And evidently, He feels pretty strongly about it. Right? He held Moses to some account regarding the sanctification of His name. Now, I want to pull just a few things from these other gospel accounts. Made such a big deal that it was in all these accounts. Be kind of sad not to go and read them from some other places. But here in Matthew chapter 14, I want to just pull a couple of things out of these other gospel accounts. Set them next to John chapter 6 where we read. I'm going to try to do this quickly, Brother Jerry. I made an investment in my relationship with this congregation last night. I want to make an investment with my relationship with you tonight. I'll try to get out of your way. But in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities." Now I want to stop just a moment. And we just read, we know they ended up in a desert place. Okay. Do you want to stop for a moment and think about how they ended up in the desert place? Well, right here it says, "When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart." This was Jesus' idea. Jesus went into a desert place. "And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them." Now, this is something we're going to find in these other gospel accounts. In all of them, what do we think we're going to find? That the Lord's going to feed the 5,000. Right? That's the miracle. If I ask you, what's the miracle we think we're going to find in Matthew chapter 14? It's that the Lord's going to feed those 5,000. What this is Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He fed them. That's actually not what it says. It says He was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Now, friends, that is miraculous. It's right here in this context of this other great story, this blessing, this other thing that we've got our eyes upon, and I read right over it. He healed their sick. A multitude. And that was enough. This would have been a great day at church. Right? 5,000 plus the women and children, they gathered there together. Jesus Christ looked out upon them and He had compassion on them and He healed their sick. This is before anybody said anything about how hungry everybody is. Right? So Jesus was able to see that they had need above and beyond the natural hunger that was going to come. It's very much like that situation with that one that was stricken with palsy and born of the four. They brought him unto the Lord expecting that the Lord would heal his palsy. And before He said, "Take up thy bed and walk," what did the Lord say? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Like the Lord knew what that man needed even better than his four best friends. It says, and that's a beautiful passage of Scripture we're not going to be able to spend any time with. "He was moved with compassion toward them and He healed their sick." Now, I can't get away from this idea that when it says He was moved with compassion toward them, that this is a multitude of people, and yet compassion is not something you have in a group think. It was as though He saw each one and had compassion on each one and healed their sick. I don't think He just said, "Be healed." I don't know how it happened, but everybody didn't need the same healing. And He had compassion upon them and He healed their sick. And that's just one verse that we could have read right over. It says, "And when it was evening, His disciples came unto Him, saying, This is a desert place." Now, I want you to allow yourself to see a word picture here, right? And Georgia looks lovely right now. It is beautiful and lush and green. Texas is starting to look that way, and California could look that way, right? But what this was a desert place. Now, I want you to picture what that looked like, okay? What I'm picturing is like rock, maybe some mesquite, but like dirt and dry and parched. That's what I picture, all right? A desert place. "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Now, here is one of the things that happens when we take an account of a situation and we come to a conclusion. Okay? That's bad enough, but here's where it gets worse. When we tell God what to do, right? The disciples tell Jesus, we've taken inventory. There's a lot of people. We don't have the means to feed them. Send them away. Okay? So send them away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. In other words, we're going Dutch. Everybody is buying their own. We're going to send them into this village. Everybody's going to take care of them themselves. I've got a star next to this next passage of Scripture as well. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give you them to eat. Sometimes I need to hear that. Make the men sit down, and they need not depart. What we need in this life can and should be found in the church of the living God. Okay? There's a lot of things that can entertain us. There's a lot of things that can occupy us. But the things that we stand in need of, we ought to be able to find right here. Okay? If there's something that's not in the church and you think it's a need, I would encourage you to investigate whether it's a need or a want. Because I believe God has put those provisions for the things that we need right here in the household of faith. We ought not be a people, and we ought not be a people who suffer the departure from this people, a people who think they need to depart. Okay? The Lord looked at this situation, and He knows what's at Cool Springs. He knows what's in Danville, Georgia, and it's not His answer that the men need to depart. His answer is, make the men sit down. Right here, there can be the blessing that they need and that they search for right here. They need not depart, give you them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. It's another thing that happens with that small bit that we have. We ought to entrust it into the care of God. Okay? When we realize that he can do better with ours than we can do with ours. Okay? Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. I want to get something from another gospel account. Let's go over to Luke and Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 says, the apostles, when they returned, told them all that they had done. He took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Now, I think maybe what I skipped was Mark. I went on to Luke. Let's go to Mark for a moment. Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered themselves together. I wanted to get these in this order. Again, to how they ended up in the desert. Verse 31, Jesus said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Now, that doesn't sound like a perfect provision for rest unless Jesus is there, right? It says, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. The people saw them and came. Verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. That sounds like what we just read, right? He looked at the people and he had compassion. And we say, well, now we know, Brother Mark, it wasn't just that he had compassion on their hunger. He healed their sick, right? Well, here in Mark, what it says, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Do you want to, one of the miracles that is a mark of the New Testament church is the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I would submit to you that as miraculous as it is that he fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes, he healed their sick and he preached the gospel unto them. Friends, that's as big of a miracle and we could pass right over it. Right? Because we think this is all about the bread. That was the problem for the disciples. They thought it was all about the bread. There's some other things going on. And sometimes I think it's all about the mortgage payment. Sometimes I think it's all about keeping my job. Sometimes I think it's all about meeting the right person. I can get wrapped around those axles and not realize there's other things going on. And the Lord can bless us even when we don't know the blessing that we need. Right? Even when our friends think they know what we need, the Lord can see what we really stand in need of. Here's a people who are clearly going to need some bread and some fish. And before he gets to that, he heals their sick and he preaches the gospel unto them. Now we'll find over in Luke where we read, it kind of puts it all together. When they knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. So Luke kind of put it all together. He received them in compassion and he saw them and he healed them and he heard them and he preached unto them. Okay, but over here in Mark, there's one thing. I'm already completely, not just close, all the way out of time. All right, so I'm on borrowed time. All right, but I want to just, there's one thing I want to share with you about this gospel account. And this is why I would beg you. All right, and this, as parents, sometimes you command your children and sometimes you beg them, please do the right thing. I beg you to read these four gospel accounts. Okay, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. All right, read these gospel accounts. There's much to be found here. But I want to share with you one thing. I had tried to preach on this many years ago. I have two boys, an 18-year-old and a 16-year-old. And my 16-year-old, it was many years ago. He might have been six. I don't know. I preached on this, and you remember we read in John. You remember this was a desert place? If you'll read in these gospel accounts, you can put this together for yourself. But I just want to share with you one thing where it was truly out of the mouth of babes for me, Brother Jerry. In John chapter 6 where we read, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Now one of these gospel account says there was, have the men sit on the grass. This verse says, now there was much grass in the place. And one of these gospel accounts says, and the men sat down on the green grass. You remember that picture we had of this desert place? When I preached about this, and I certainly did not appreciate that about it until my six-year-old son brought it to my attention. I preached this, and after the sermon, we were in the car driving home, and he says, that really was a blessing there for those people. And I said, well, what do you mean, that they were fed? And he said, no, that all of a sudden there was this grass. I said, what do you mean all of a sudden there was this grass? And he said, well, you said now there was much grass in the place. Now, I don't know when the grass showed up, right? But I'll tell you this, that thought got me to thinking. Now there was much grass in the place. I know when they went into it, it was a desert. There wasn't anybody thinking there was any provision there. And where we live, we may think this is a desert place and there's no provision for us. We might want to depart. We might want to find something else. But now, out of nowhere, there's grass. Much grass. Green grass in the middle of the desert. And that's where he made the men sit down. One other place I wanted to leave with you is he had them sit down in companies of 50. Now, why would he do that? Is that a better way to pass out the loaves and the fish? It might have made it a little more orderly. It might have kept people from getting two servings, but that wasn't the problem because he had plenty. The reason why they sat down in companies of 50 was so that all of those witnesses there could see there were 5,000 people. And those that were passing out the loaves and fishes knew what they started with. They knew what they handed out, and they knew what they ended up with. They started with a desert place, and they ended up sitting in green grass, eating until they were full, hearing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preach the gospel to them, and their sicknesses were healed. That is a beautiful church meeting. That is a good day in the house of God. And it came at a time when the disciples said, we got to get out of here. Send the people out. That we don't have what we need. And the Lord said, make the men sit down. We have what we need. And he said this knowing what he would do and knowing that he would show what he could do. I don't know when the green grass got there, but I'll tell you this. God put the green grass there. And he put it there for this moment. And there was a perfect place for them to come and dine. God bless you.